Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, April the 13th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Tom Baker. I'm by myself. Open Mic Friday means you can call me, and the numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850, or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we're ready to take a call right now, right away. So without further ado, let me just set this up here. And we're talking to Is this Lawrence?
Lori, yes.
Or Lori. Go ahead, Lori.
The disciple Thomas, did he actually put his finger in Jesus' hands and sides, or did he believe by just seeing?
If you look at the Bible,
I'll hang up and listen.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. All righty. Yeah, if you take a look at the Bible, there's nowhere where it says that he put his fingers in Jesus. Remember he said, unless I touch where he was nailed and where the spear went in, I'm not going to believe. Jesus tells him in Luke 20, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Immediately, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says he actually did touch the body of Jesus. Remember, Jesus also ate fish and it stayed in his body, so that showed that he was a human being. The fact of the matter is here is that we need to be real careful. This is what I would call a passage where you can have two points of view. Because Jesus told them to touch him, you could maybe come to the conclusion that he did touch him. But if that were true, then would not Jesus have said, have you believed because you have touched and seen me? Blessed are those who have not touched me or seen me and yet have believed. But Jesus doesn't say that. He sticks with just the seeing, not the touching. I personally don't believe that Thomas did touch Jesus. Although I have to say, I was at a church and they had a bulletin, and the bulletin cover had Thomas touching the side of Jesus. And I found that kind of interesting. But nowhere in the scriptures does it give the indication that he touched him. I'm not saying he didn't. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But seeing him was sufficient. Remember, none of the disciples touched him when they saw him the week before, and they believed he had risen from the dead. So it's what we call an exegetical question that you could have two points of view on. But if you stay with the scripture, one would have thought that the answer to Thomas wouldn't have been my Lord and my God. But, and now that I'm touching you, I believe you're my Lord and my God. So I'm not going to say that those who believe that Thomas touched him are definitely in error, but I don't believe he did. But that's not a pastoral conclusion. That's a personal conclusion. Because as a pastor, we do have Jesus telling him in that very verse, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it on my side. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So it's an interesting question. I don't think it makes any difference, because the point was, doubting Thomas was doubting because, wow, the idea that he had to know that Jesus rose from the dead. even though women came back and said they had seen him and the disciples had seen him, remember what he had said to the disciples, because he wasn't in the upper room when Jesus was there. And so when the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And then 8 days later, I believe that just by seeing Jesus, faith came to him. Remember, it would be kind of interesting to know this. The Pharisees, who were unbelievers, did not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead any more than they doubted that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They thought it was a trick of the devil, both situations. They paid soldiers to lie about that the disciples had come and stolen the body and this sort of thing. So knowing that Jesus rose from the dead does not create faith unless the Holy Spirit uses it to create faith. And in Thomas's case, he did. And I don't think it was because he touched him, but because he saw him. See, faith is really believing that for which there's no evidence. And seeing him without touching him would really be a matter of faith. So, like I say, I'm not going to disagree with those who say that Thomas did touch him, but I personally feel he did not, that the seeing was sufficient. We see Jesus, we don't touch him. We see Jesus every time we read the scripture. We see who he is, what he has done for us. Now, there is a touching that does go on in the Holy Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we receive the true body and true blood of Jesus Christ, which becomes an assurance for us that indeed Jesus is our Savior. Okie doke. Anybody else can call right now in the St. Louis area. The number is 821-0850. Toll free, it's 1-800-730-2727. And we go and speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hi. Yeah, I had this idea. I was wondering, I want your opinion on it, okay?
I have a lot of opinions. Be glad to do it.
Great. That's even better. Well, you know, in Daniel 9, chapter 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant in the midst of the week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." And then, of course, later on in history, Jesus gives this prophetic riddle where he says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Well, when you think about it, between 9 and 3 on that day, Passover, it got, you know, it went dark, you know. And then...
I think, weren't they scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane?
No, that too, but what happened was it got dark between the hours of 9 and 3 that day.
No, between noon and 3.
I'm sorry, noon and 3, right?
Yes, okay.
And then there was an earthquake. Well, they probably couldn't control the sheep, so the sheep just got scared and just took off running. And when the earthquake happened, they probably took off running too, and that Passover was probably canceled. So that's how that ceased, and the oblation, which would be the feast of the first fruits, which was their barley, celebrated their barley harvest. And then it tells you in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it said, you know, that's when the veil was torn. It said the graves were opened, and many of the Old Testament saints were raised. And then it said after Jesus' resurrection, these, I'm going to call them Old Testament ghosts because that's what makes more sense to me. These Old Testament ghosts went into the holiest city and appeared to many. So my thinking was when that event happened, which would have been the Feast of the First Fruit, because that always follows after the weekly Sabbath after Passover, that when all this stuff happened, they probably canceled that because they probably got real scared. And I think that's what that prophecy means in Daniel.
Well, the problem is that, remember, they went to Pontius Pilate to take down the body of Jesus before the Passover so that they could celebrate the Passover. So I don't think that was canceled at all.
No, that was a, that was a, that was a, there were that's the thing when you read the Bible, it's confusing because there's two feasts of the unleavened breads, and they're both what you call homonyms. And it even says that they call the Passover the feast of the unleavened bread. But then the feast of the unleavened bread would have happened again, which would have been another high day. And so that's why that's confusing when you read it. But he was actually crucified on Passover.
Well, we do know, though, that those festivals continued. Remember, Pentecost occurred on a festival, so the festivals couldn't have been canceled.
Well, I mean, but these two were canceled, though. I mean, that Passover that year and the Feast of the First Fruit that year, because, you know, like I said, of the sheep being spooked and taken off and running.
Yeah,
and then,
I don't
think
it.
The next one,
yeah.
The ghost would have scared them all out of the Jerusalem.
No, I don't agree with that. I don't think they're talking about the sheep that were scattered. It's referring to the disciples that were scattered. But I sure appreciate
that. He says, "Oh, I strike the shepherd." I mean, wouldn't it be symbolic of the earthquake?
No, it would be symbolic of what Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you striked me?
I didn't know he said that.
Well, forsaken me, same kind of thing.
Okay, well, I'll talk to you later then.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. All right, we'll just go down to the next one and talk to Herman. You're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Baker. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24, following verse 25, the 10 disciples who were there when Jesus came and Thomas wasn't, tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." What that defines is the event is clearly a witnessed event. It's not hallucination, because you have 10 men reporting seeing Jesus as a physical fact. They know him. He's revealed himself. And it's not an hallucination, as, say, the Jesus seminar proponent John Dominic Crossant would try to claim, or others, that the early church hallucinated about Jesus. So very early you have an account, certainly corroborated in the other Gospels as well, of a factual resurrection, a real physical presence witnessed by multiple people, and not an individual hallucination.
Oh, I absolutely agree with that, that there is no way you can read the scripture and think that that was imagination. Because then all the other supernatural things, like Jesus really didn't feed the 5,000. They actually had food under their robes, and they brought that out to share with others. I mean, that's what I was taught. So they're trying to get away from the factuality of the scripture, considering it all hallucination when it becomes supernatural, and that is definitely contrary to the Word of God.
Well, just like what you cited on the feeding of 5,000, a lot of times this skeptical approach attempts to do what you call, say, factually splitting things. They'll say, well, yes, there were people fed, but it wasn't that Jesus did a supernatural act. But you do a strange thing, after a while, it starts to cave in on itself.
Oh, another item was when that demoniac, the spirits went into the pigs and went over the hill and drowned the pigs. I was taught there that what happened, he was really an epileptic, went into a seizure. It scared the pigs, and that's why they ran over the hill and drowned.
Oh, yes. Well, the Eastertide season we're in is certainly still a time ripe to continue to focus on this.
Absolutely. I sure appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Thank you. And we'll just go down the line. If you'd like to call, St. Louis, 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Have you always had that great sense of humor that you had?
Well,
we always laugh.
I tell you, if you knew who I was married to, you got to have a great sense of humor.
I'm going to try to read the paper and see if I can get it. We've been reading some things about the Council of Trent and around those times, and so we ran into these terms, and we want you to kind of explain them to us. Could you explain the crypto-Lutheran controversy, and if that's considered heterodoxy, and is the rite of ordination considered a sacrament from God, and we'd like to know a little bit about Martin Chemnitz and what is the solid declaration of the formula of Concord.
Okay, the solid declaration, not the the one that's not solid.
Well, yes, we'd like to know about the solid declaration.
Yeah, I know. I get you. You want to stay on the line?
No, I'd like you to make those distinctions for us, please.
Okay, I'll do the best I can with remaining time here. First of all, let's go with the rite of ordination, whether or not it's a sacrament. In Roman Catholic theology, there are seven sacraments. In Lutheran theology, there are two, basically, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some might put in the absolution as a sacrament. We consider a sacrament to be that which confers the forgiveness of sins and has a visible means. Baptism is, of course, water. Lord's Supper is the bread and the wine, which are the body and blood of Christ. But be that as it may, we would not consider the rite of ordination to be a sacrament, because what happens in Roman Catholic theology, the priest receives what's referred to as an indelible character. In other words, the priest now is authorized and is able to conduct the Lord's Supper. And therefore, in their thinking, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. If you are not a priest, that cannot be done. We do not agree with that. There were times when lay people did that, like in Nazi concentration camps where there were no ordained pastors or priests. The laity still would have the Lord's Supper, and they conducted it in that sense. So that's why we don't consider it a sacrament. There's a distinction between ordination and installation. I was ordained at my home congregation, which meant that I was regarded as a pastor, but I didn't receive any special gift through that ordination. And then when I went to my first parish, I was installed there. So I would make that distinction. Martin Chemnitz was what we would refer to as the second Luther. Kind of after Martin Luther, he lived a few years after that. And the Solid Declaration, the Book of Concord is made up of a number of documents. Of course, the creeds, then the catechism that Luther wrote, small catechism, large catechism, power and principality of the Pope. But there's a document at the end that was finally agreed to in 1580 called the Formula of Concord. And there were a number of items they dealt with. One of them, in fact, was long gospel or the third use of the law, the Lord's Supper, and others. And there's two parts to it. There's the one part, which is kind of summarizing what's going on, and then there's a lengthier part. And the Solid Declaration is one of the parts that you can look at in the Formula of Concord, which became part of the Book of Concord. And so that's really how we would understand that. I think we have time for one more call. Phil, you're on the air.
Hello. My son and I were discussing a couple subjects, living as a Christian, but also in the world and trying to separate the two kingdoms as far as lawsuits. I told him, you know, sometimes it's necessary if it's, a good man, a Christian person could actually have to do a lawsuit. It's not against God. And also the fact that how I vote, you know, I mean, we have two people, you know, the governor of Missouri and the president of the United States that, you know, on their side and pray for them and even vote for them, even if they're not the most moral person in the world, because I, you know, of course we don't want a pastor up there, but, you know, but with his morals would be good.
Oh, not necessarily. We've got all kinds of pastors who have been removed from the ministry because of their fooling around with women and fooling around with little kids and this sort of thing. So having a pastor doesn't mean you've got a person who is immoral. In fact, I'm a pastor, and I confess almost weekly that I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But what you're asking, I think, is... if we're going to vote for somebody, are we going to be able to find someone who is absolutely perfect according to our points of view? And there is nobody like that except myself. And so a lot of times we'll be voting for people that we disagree with because they have certain points of view that is not in sync with maybe our religious point of view or our personal point of view.
Yeah, because we have to, you know, vote for people that's going to, you know, with our freedoms, you know, our Christian freedoms. And, you know, because people have asked me before and asked my son, how could you vote for this person when they're not very moral? And but yet, you know, you're voting for him. How can you do that as a Christian? And I'm like, well, I mean, what choice do I have? The lesser of two evils.
Yes, you can talk about the lesser of two evils, and it doesn't really matter. For example, I consider the most important thing a president of the United States does is who's going to be on the Supreme Court. And that almost trumps anything. Because that is going to decide what laws, I mean, because of the horrible people they put on the Supreme Court recently, we now have gay marriage and abortion as though that's a constitutional right. And so it's, that's kind of really important. And so each person kind of has certain things that, boy, these are really, really important. And then you take a look at the various candidates and see where they stand on these issues.
Thank you very much.
Okay, I appreciate your call. Thank you so much. I'm Tom Baker, and that's probably going to be the last one we're going to be able to take right now. This was Open Mic Friday, and we thank Lori, Mike, Herman, James, and Phil for phoning in. If you want to get a hold of me or ask me a personal question, I do not respond to emails with answers. What I do is you can email me and then put your phone number down, because I have found that only when I'm talking to someone on the phone do I really understand what you are asking and then can give a more precise answer. So my email address is lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And then if you have a phone number, I usually try and phone in the evenings and answer that question. Now, if it's a very simple question like... to whom should I write the checkout, you know, to support Law and Gospel? I might email that back and say Concordia Mission Society. And you can hear that information at the end of the program. There's a segment there where it says if you want to support Law and Gospel, because Law and Gospel does pay KFUO to be on the air here. And at this time, we're just a bit short for finishing off our fiscal year with them, so we would appreciate that. Just listen carefully as to where to write the check to Concordia Mission Society, because you get a tax deduction then, and also the address, which would be to me, and it's a post office box here in St. Louis. But if you have any questions, don't hesitate to call, because I'm only too happy to answer questions, but I normally like doing so over the phone rather than by email. I used to do it by email, and then somebody would write back to me and said, you know, that was a great answer. The problem is not what I asked. And so I've learned that. It's really difficult to do theology by means of emails. And I don't get involved in any of these groups that are talking back and forth over theology, because I'd spend all my time on that, and I've got other higher priorities to deal with in my life at this time, helping out other churches and so forth. But if you're at all interested in asking me a question, it's longgospel@longgospel101.com. And the check should be made out to Concordia Mission Society. On the next Long Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at a Sunday, which was normally referred to as Good Shepherd Sunday. And we're going to be analyzing, why does the Bible consider Jesus to be the Good Shepherd? What was there about him that is parallel to being a Good Shepherd? And I think when you hear that, you'll begin to understand why it's so important that everything in the Bible is about Jesus. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday's Good Shepherd. God bless.
Listen to Long Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Long Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.